The rest of you, if you would, go with me. There you go, bud. That's all right. Amen, brother. I hear you. There's always repentance. Hallelujah. Change of mind. Change of direction. Amen. That's what repentance is. Y'all just saw repentance right there. All right. Amen. All right. Would you go with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, please? The book of Acts. Chapter 19 is where we'll be. Acts chapter 19. I want to thank you again for our guests that are here with us today. I surely hope that you have already been encouraged and I trust that you will accept our gratitude for you being here. I would like to meet you after the service to give you a small gift. I'll be right there in the foyer and would love to give that to you before you leave out today. We're in the book of Acts. We have been preaching through the book of Acts going on 2 years. The Lord has continued to lead us through as we are now beginning chapter 19, verses 1 through 7 is where we will be this morning with the Lord's help. I also want to welcome, I sometimes forget, but want to welcome our guests through Facebook. We may even have some members that are viewing via live stream today. I want to welcome you. Thank you for being faithful to join with us, because that does take discipline when you're at home, and just to go ahead and discipline yourself to tune in instead of doing something else. Thank you for being faithful. Acts chapter 19 is where we are, and I'll begin reading there in verse 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people, that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. As we look at this portion of Scripture this morning, with the Lord's help, I want to preach a message to you entitled, Something is Missing. Something is missing. Would you pray with me? Father, Lord God Almighty, we love you. Oh God, you know we don't love you enough. But God, we do this morning with as much as we have. We just want to say, God, please help us. We want to love you more. You know our weaknesses and our tendencies, and you know where we're at, Lord. So please, once again, we're asking for grace, for you to meet with us, to manifest your presence in every heart that is here. And Lord, we're asking you to glorify Jesus Christ in our midst. And thank you for how you're changing our lives and transforming us and conforming us more into the image of Christ. And so this morning, Lord, I commit myself to you. Lord, I can do nothing without you. And I trust that you will help us now. In Jesus' name, I do pray. Amen. Something is missing. We're going to see how Paul is going to address an issue where something is missing. And someone, to be more technical, is missing. But let's just look at the context first, would you please? We are following Paul now on his third missionary journey. Paul, the Apostle Paul, who got saved by the grace of God on the road to Damascus to murder Christians and to imprison Christians, came to Christ. God called him into the ministry, and now he is traveling the known world and preaching the gospel. He's preaching the gospel to the Jews. He's preaching it to the Gentiles. He's preaching it wherever he goes, and he is seeking to see people come to Christ. And now he is going on his third missionary journey across Asia Minor and Greece. And here, in this context of chapter 19, he is arriving in the city of Ephesus. Now, he will remain, what's unique about this part of his journey, Paul did not typically stay in one place for any long period of time. But here, Paul's going to stay in this city for 2 years. So he's going to plant himself there. He is going to disciple people, train preachers, and it's going to be marvelous. But it's going to be awesome to see also how God uses him in this ungodly city. We'll get into the ungodliness probably on the next message. But this was a place of extreme idolatry. Their most famous idol, if you will, was the Temple of Diana. And it was just repulsive to even know the things that were going on around that time. But that's where God's got Paul planted. Hey, and by the way, always remember, God in His providence saw fit to put you in America for such a time as this. It is not to sit on our backside and twiddle our thumbs and to just think that Jesus is going to come, so let's just hang on for a little while. God wants us to get busy in magnifying Him and making Him known in an ungodly world. A lot of Christians are experiencing a lot of silence in their lives, and we are tempted to do that. But Paul, let's follow his footsteps. Paul went into a city, and boy, he just went after people. He went after souls to explain to them the grace of God. And that's what he's going to do. Yes, he was surrounded by wickedness. And so are we. But that's not a time to retreat, friend. That's a time to go forward in more energy and more power in the zeal of the Lord. And Paul had it. I want that. I pray that God will help our church to have that. But we see here, he's going to stay a little while. In fact, chapters 19 and 20 are going to cover his time in Ephesus. And so we will be preaching a few messages through these two chapters, but it is very encouraging to see what God does there. Now, he noticed upon arriving in Ephesus, he met these certain disciples, the Word of God says there. You can see that in your text at the end of verse 1. Certain disciples, that word disciples means learners. These people who had learned under the teaching of John the Baptist, I tend to think that they had learned under Apollos. Because remember who Apollos was. Apollos was another who was a believer but needed more light. And of course, God brought Aquila and Priscilla into his life and gave him further light, a more perfect understanding. Because remember, the book of Acts is transitional. We're going from the Old Testament to the New Testament. We're going from the law to grace, in the time of law and to the time of grace, and where we're no longer in the law. So there's a transitional period that we are seeing here, and it's so important. Because we can't base our doctrine off things that we see in a transitional period. Because God gave special gifts to the apostles during this time. Gifts that we don't see here anymore in our world, I would say. And gifts that I want to see here that because the Bible was not complete. Let me remind you of something. At the time, these believers that I'm talking about, they probably did not have access to any of the New Testament. Okay? You have to keep that in mind. These had been under the preaching of John the Baptist, but as far as books in hand, we know James, the book of James, is probably the first book written. I don't know that that was circulated around the saints in Jerusalem. These guys are in Ephesus, so most likely they are, again, just Old Testament saints. They have believed on the Messiah, but Paul was led by God to go back to Ephesus, and upon arriving, he met these disciples. Something unique about these disciples. Something was missing. You know, when he arrived, the Word of God says he's going to ask them a question right off. And, you know, that's not necessarily unusual for Paul. He was pretty bold. He was one who did not hold back from confronting people and talking to people about the Lord. But he's going to ask them a question. And he says something here and confronts them about something that was missing in their lives. You know, sometimes it's easy to tell when something's missing in life. There are certain categories in life. We probably could look at a few here. But one of the things that I thought about in the area that we all can relate to is food. There are certain foods when you know something is missing. And by the way, have you ever noticed, is it just me or do we really, really love food? I mean, we do. I mean, I catch myself, I don't know about y'all, but sometimes while eating a meal, you can turn around and start talking about food in another for another time. I have my kids do it. I do it too. We'll be sitting there eating a good meal that my sweet loving wife Joanna has prepared, and it's good. And then we'll sit there and be eating and say, "Mom, what's for supper tonight?" We think about food a lot, don't we? But you can tell certain food that's missing things. Now listen, I'm a southern boy, raised 2 hours east of here in Greenwood, South Carolina, and I love grits, okay? Does anybody else like here like grits? Rest of you need to get right with the Lord, okay? I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I understand that. My wife, who's from Minnesota, she did not grow up eating grits. And so when she moved south to North Carolina for Bible college, she was introduced to them and really didn't like them a whole lot, but realized that if you add the right stuff, they get good. All right. So in other words, good grits consist of lots of butter. All right. And then good, just the right measure of salt. And some good black pepper, and then some cheese. You really want to get it good, add some cheese. And don't forget, while you're cooking it, stir it and pour in a little milk to get it creamy. You want some creamy grits, okay? That's the way I like my... If you ain't ever had good grits, you need to eat Mike Swafford's grits. Brother Mike makes some good grits. Amen. He learned from me. But they're good, and I like grits. But man, can you imagine, boy, when you're eating a bowl of grits, and man, you take that first spoonful, and there is nothing else in it. There's no salt, no butter, no pepper, no cheese, no milk. You can tell it immediately. Something is missing. And I'm here to tell you, I like grits, but I don't want grits that's missing all those things. That's just nasty, all right? I don't want anything to do with it. You know, there's some other things. You know, I remember the first time when I was, went to boot camp, and then I was stationed in South Florida when I went to the first restaurant I went to down there, down in Miami, and, went and ordered my meal, and I said, "A sweet tea. I'd like to have a sweet tea." And of course, she looked at me kind of cross-eyed. I'm thinking, "Yeah, just with real sweet sugar. It's like, "Well, we'll bring you the best we have." Well, what they brought me was not sweet tea. My friends, please, do not try to call raspberry tea sweet tea, okay? That just ain't right. All right? But that's what it was. And then you and I both have had it where you've had tea and it had no sugar. Now listen, you can tell the first sip, boy, something is missing in this cup of tea. You've gotten them crossed before in the restaurant. Somebody orders an unsweet, so you order sweet, and boy, you take that first sip, and you can tell immediately. I'll tell you some other things in life you can tell when something's missing right off. Any of you have experienced this when the AC in your car starts going out, and the air is not quite as cold? There's some Freon missing. You can tell that, right? The Freon needs to be filled up. Maybe even the house. The boy, the air is blowing and you got it jacked down to 65 and your house is saying 75. And it's like something is missing. And so you pay that good money to come out there and have that technician to say, "Sir, you need some Freon in your system. Something's missing." You can tell when something's missing. There's a lot of other areas in life we could talk about when something is missing. But I want to tell you another thing it's easy to tell when something is missing, and that is in our walk with God. It's not hard to tell when something's missing in our walk with the Lord. God will reveal it to us. It's either obvious to others, or even if we're being honest, obvious with ourselves. We just are trying to live life, and we realize that what we're doing, something is missing. And that is exactly what's going on right here. Something is missing that these guys are going to respond to more light that Paul is going to give them. And I want to look at that, and then I want to draw a conclusion just with a few points of application. Let's look at how this transpired. Look what Paul noticed. Number one, he noticed their ignorance. He noticed their ignorance in verse 2. He said, "Now, since you have believed," he said, "have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" Now, there are some good theologians out there that tend to think that these disciples were unsaved. That is not my persuasion. I believe that these people were saved. They were just Old Testament saints. And they had believed upon the Messiah from the preaching of John the Baptist and the message that he was preaching. And I'll mention that here in a minute. But what I see here is that they are ignorant. They were believers unaware of the Holy Spirit's ministry. Get it? Since Pentecost. All right. These believers were not there. Where did Pentecost take place? In Jerusalem. Okay? A long ways away from there. And the news had not spread. And again, these were people in that transitional period, because Pentecost started a new dispensation, if you will, where in the Old Testament, remember this, the Holy Spirit did not indwell permanently believers. The Spirit of God in the Old Testament would come upon people, believers in the Messiah. The Holy Spirit would come upon them for certain times of ministry, certain times of life, certain seasons of life, and then the Holy Spirit would leave. He would come and go. But when Pentecost took place, back in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came down, when a person believes in the gospel from that point even till Jesus comes, that includes you and me, when we receive the gospel, the Holy Spirit comes in to stay. Thank God for that. We are sealed, the Word of God says, until the day of redemption. What's that day of redemption? That day of the rapture. That day when we are called to glory. That day that Jesus comes and gets us, and we see that we are all sealed with the Holy Spirit. But these guys were not. They were confused and truly ignorant, if you will, of what the Holy Spirit was supposed to be doing right then. Now, there is no doubt that John the Baptist did talk about the Holy Spirit. You can mark this in your notes. We're not going to turn there, but Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, Matthew 21, verse 32, and also write down Mark chapter 1, verses 4 and verse 8. That gives reference there to the ministry of John the Baptist. And he did talk about the Holy Spirit, because he says, I baptize you with water unto repentance, but Jesus Christ is going to come and baptize you with fire. And he's talking about reference to the Holy Spirit of God. And so there was a difference there, but nevertheless, these men were just not truly understanding what the doctrine of the Holy Spirit was to do for them at that time. And thank God, Paul is going to give them light. But remember, John the Baptist was a forerunner. You can find, again, that's in the references that I gave you. What was a forerunner? Well, John the Baptist was born just before Jesus. Okay? And what God wanted him to do is, you go out there and you preach that Jesus is coming. He's the forerunner. He's prophesied in the book of Isaiah that John the Baptist would come and he would, what, you know what he would preach? Repentance. Turn from your own ways and turn to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who is coming. He is at hand. John the Baptist would preach. You better get ready. Jesus Christ is coming. And of course, there were people that responded in obedience to that. I believe this would have been a group that responded to that message that was given. And there was a repentance there. But there was still something missing. It was because of their ignorance. But I'm thankful that even when in our ignorance, folks, when there's something genuinely that we're just not really understanding about doctrine, I'm thankful that if our feet are pointed in the right direction and we're serious about being right with God, I'm thankful that we have a God that will give us more light. He will respond to our desire to have truth and to have understanding and to be able to grow and to be able to overcome the things that are missing in our lives. But I see their ignorance. But number two, I see their submission. Notice verses 3 through 5. He confronted them about this. Now listen, folks, they could have been, you know, they could have been like very arrogant about this. What do you mean, have we received this Spirit? We responded to the message of John the Baptist of repentance that the Messiah is coming. What else do we need? They could have been very arrogant about that. But they weren't. The Word of God says here that they responded very willingly. They were teachable. They showed submission here to what Paul was teaching. And notice what it says here, that when they said that we're under John's baptism, basically Paul said, well, look, that's not sufficient anymore. He's saying that's not sufficient anymore. In fact, men, you're going to have to be baptized again, is what he's going to tell them in short. In fact, this is the only occurrence in the Word of God where we see a rebaptism. And I'll tell you, if you're here today and that you got saved after you got baptized, maybe you got baptized as a baby, as a kid, and then you got saved on later in life, you need to be rebaptized. You need to be baptized biblically. Maybe you got saved later in life and then, baptized later in life, but then you realize you got saved after that and you hadn't been baptized. You need to be baptized. It's God's doctrine of when a person gets saved, afterwards they show a public testimony that they have been born again and they have believed on the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we see here that they submitted to the further revelation that God is giving them. Now listen, one thing that we need to keep in mind, brethren, that careful not to cast quick judgment on other believers. Maybe they haven't been given the same light that you have. When you think about that, we're all from different backgrounds and different areas and whatnot. But, you know, when we think about people growing in Christ, there are times where I'm thankful even to this day that when God shines some light through some preacher or some brother in Christ or somebody else that shares a truth with me that I was not aware of. Listen, God is going to do that until the day we die. Would you say amen right there? I'm not trying to feed for amens here, I promise, but I just want you to know, I just want to know you're with me and understanding. Listen, we are all growing. And God has constantly given us light, but the question remains here today is this. Are we open to change? Are we open to God putting some light on some things in our life that we hadn't seen before? And you know what? You're right. That's something I need. I remember, especially as a new believer, I remember that light was shining every day brightly. People, under the preaching of the Word of God and being in a church that loved the Bible and gave the Bible and gave it in grace and love. And boy, I tell you, I'm so thankful that many understood that the people I was under, they understood that, you know, there are some times when someone's just ignorant. They just are not sure of that doctrine. And I believe that in this case, it was the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And they didn't understand that the Holy Spirit, He had come to Pentecost. He had filled those believers. Jesus had come and died and rose again, and He had ascended, and He left. And boy, He left the Comforter who indwelled the believers, and they didn't have all that. And you know what? Paul took the time to say, look, you are missing something. And so they submitted. Number three, we see their power. How this transpired, we see their power. They were believers. They were believers who were now ready to minister in the Spirit's power. It says here that when they responded to Paul and his confrontations, to say, look, you need to take the next step. Jesus has come and He's died. And if you have believed upon Him, you need to be baptized. And you know what it says in verse 5? And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. It was not into John's baptism. It was now in the name of the Lord Jesus. And notice with me verse 6. It says, and when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them. Now notice, you need to take note that the Word of God does not declare that the Holy Ghost came upon them during the baptism. It says, when Paul had laid hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Now, first thing we need to notice about this is that Paul is demonstrating his apostolic authority. What do you mean by that, Pastor? What I mean by that is, remember in the New Testament, we have, you know, the 12 apostles. Well, God gave them special gifts. He gave them gifts of healing. He gave them gifts to cast out demons. He gave them gifts to speak in tongues. And by the way, what we see in the Word of God in reference to tongues was assigned to the Jews. And just on Pentecost, every man understood his own language. The tongues that were being spoken, church, don't forget it, were known tongues. They were supernaturally given the power of the Holy Spirit, and they had not studied one lick of that language. They had not been to one language school. They had not studied one language book. But when they got saved as a sign to the Jewish nation, to the Jews, God says, I'm going to be merciful. I'm going to show you that this is power from God. And these men started preaching the Word of God in a language they had never known all their lives. That is supernatural. That is amazing. I tell you, you don't know how many times I cried out for the gift of tongues when I went to French language school. I said, Lord, why can't it be this dispensation too? All this embarrassment and, Lord, all this confusion and, oh Lord, telling cashiers that they look pregnant, that's just not good. Something like that. I wish we would have had the gift of tongues, but honestly, it ceased. And you know why? Remember, we got to put this in context, the book of Acts. When they were given the gift of tongues, you know what these men did? They went out into the ungodly city of Ephesus. And Ephesus was a lot like New York City. It was the melting pot of the known nation. People came in from all over. And they went out there and started preaching the gospel to languages they had never studied before. Proclaiming the gospel, the Messiah. He came. His name is Jesus Christ. And you need to believe upon Him. You need to repent and turn to Him. And they went out proclaiming. And remember, why would they have these type of gifts to proclaim and to speak in tongues? It's because the Word of God was not complete. The Word of God. The book of Revelation wasn't even close to being written. This is 55 A.D., okay? That's not the Apostle John of Patmos is not going to write Revelation until after 90 A.D. It's going to be a while. There's half the New Testament still is not going to be written at this time, and they didn't have access to it. And I want to tell you, God gave them gifts as to preach the gospel with the gifts of God upon them. So we see that they were fully empowered in the service of Jesus the Messiah. They were no longer missing the revelation that they needed. They were no longer missing the power of God in their lives. And God truly blessed. So church, this morning, the question that we need to ask ourselves, how can this apply to our lives? Here we are in 2020. Here we are at Crooked Creek Baptist Church. Here we are in our different seasons of life. What is it that we're missing? What am I missing? What are you missing? It's something we need to ask ourselves. And say, God, if there's something missing in my life, and by the way, you should know it, most of you, if something's wrong, you should know it. Something's missing in my life. Something's missing in my marriage. Something's missing on my job. Something's missing in my parenting. Something's missing in my faithfulness to church. There's something missing. And my faithfulness to the Lord God, something's missing in my life. If you'll be honest this morning and say, God, what is it? He will tell you. But you'll never know it unless you say, Lord, what is it that I'm missing? You see, that's the question. What is it that Paul saw in these disciples as he arrived? What gave the Apostle Paul the impression that they were missing the next step of realizing that Jesus had come and died and realizing that the Holy Spirit had come and indwelt them? What is it that stood out to him? I don't know for sure. The Scripture is not clear on that. But something stood out. And my friend, in the Christian life, it doesn't take long for us to realize that something's missing in our Christian lives. It might be your walk with God. It might be your countenance. It might be your faithfulness. But nevertheless, we need to really be honest with ourselves. There was enough evidence there that indicated a decision needed to be made. And what decision is it, my friend, this morning that you need to make? To make that next step. Why do people choose to live in defeat rather than taking the needed step in their life? Well, I can only speak from experience, because there are many times I've been that way. God has dealt with me upon a step. You need to take this step. You need to take this step. You are missing something in your life. And God will reveal it. I want to share with you this morning. Scripture tells us clearly what the answer is. All right? What is the answer to finding that which is missing in our life? Well, number one, you got to understand the importance of a decision of salvation. There are a lot of people who are religious in life, my friends, who have gone to church. Maybe they've been baptized. Maybe they bring their Bible to church. There is a form of religion, but there's a denial of the power of God. There's no life in them. There's a formality. I don't want to mess this up right here, but I better not pull that out. I'm going to mess this thing up. But here we have these artificial flowers. Now, they look like flowers. From a distance, you might even think they're real. Right here close up, I can tell pretty easily. But you see, these flowers right here, they're just artificial. They look like flowers, but there is no life in them. And there's a lot of people that even come to church. They go through religious formalities, and they do this and that. And they even may say the right things. But there's no life that has been breathed in them from the Holy Spirit of God. We call it being born again. They go through the motions, and they've been to church, and they've done this religious formalities. But there's no life. But my friends, he that hath the Son hath life. It's a living life. It's a living Savior who comes in. He's not a dull, boring Savior. He comes in. He starts cleaning house. Hallelujah. I'm glad when I got Jesus, He came in and started cleaning house. And to this day, He's still cleaning house. Amen. He's still working in me. He's still living. And if you're saved, you should know that there is a God that lives in you who is working in your life to show you the things that are missing. You know, in order to be truly saved, to have this life, there needs to be a genuine repentance, a humility that comes to God and says, you know what, Lord, I don't have life. I don't have life. I have a formality. I have some ideas. I have a philosophy. But I don't have life. I don't have eternal life. And that's where you would say a genuine repentance like these fellows were to have. And others would say, you know what, there's a turn. Like little Owen came in here. Was that JB? Was that Jay? I can't remember which one it was. Owen. Yeah. Like Owen came out here early. You know what Owen did? He came out there and said, oh, I'm going the wrong way. He came back out here and he went out the other. You know, that's what repentance is. In order for somebody to get saved, they got to realize first they're going the wrong way. They got to realize they're lost. They got to realize that I'm on the wrong track, that I got to make a turn and go the right direction. And that direction needs to be faith in God. I've had faith in self. I've had faith in different things. But now I'm turning and putting my faith in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross and rose again the third day. My friend, let me ask you a question. Do you have life this morning? If you don't, I want to tell you, you can have it today. I can't give it to you. Nobody else here can give it to you. But there's a God in heaven who is in this room with us this morning. He is with us. And He loves you. And He will be your eternal God. And I'm telling you, you receive Him this morning or you will spend eternity without Him. There was a time, Adrian Rogers said, there was a time that you were not, but there will never be a time that you will not be. You will live forever somewhere. And I'm encouraging you this morning to put your faith in the gospel and receive life. Stop playing games with God because the Lord loves you. He's drawing you. And I trust this morning you realize, you know what, preacher? You're right. Something's missing in my life. And I believe it's eternal redemption. Jesus Christ is absent from my life. But I'd like to make that decision today. Please, I beg you in Jesus' name, please trust Christ today. Eternity is a long time. You say, preacher, you trying to scare me? If I could scare you into heaven, I would. But I'd rather scare you into heaven than lull you into hell. And I don't want you to make a decision based upon what Brinson Jennings has said this morning. I want you to make a decision based on what God Almighty has said in His Word. That if you will simply humble yourself and receive Him on His terms, that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose again the third day, and there's no other way. If you will accept that and receive that by faith, God will instantaneously save you forever. All your sins will be washed away, past, present, future, and you will be accepted in the Beloved. You will be a child of God. For as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the children, the sons of God. Praise God. If that's something missing in your life, can you please make that decision? God's going to help you find it. But then secondly, in closing, not only is the decision of salvation needed and may be missing, but what about a decision of dedication? What about a decision of dedication? Can you look with me just quickly over to the book of Romans? Look over there, just the next book over. You got the book of Acts, then Romans is just right the next book. And go to chapter 12 with me, please. The Word of God says here in Romans chapter 12, Paul writing to these believers, and this word, I beseech you, that word is I beg. I beg you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. These are believers. By the mercies of God. What are the mercies of God? That's Jesus. His death on the cross. And it says here that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It only makes sense is what that reasonable service means. Now, please, please do not just breeze over that verse. I know many of you have memorized it since you were kids. Some as adults, we've memorized it. But please, we need to understand how deep this verse really is. This verse right here is talking about a decision of dedication. And I believe, God is my witness, I believe there are many Christians, maybe even in this room this morning, who are living defeated Christian lives because you have never come to a solid point of dedication in your life as a believer. You say, well, what's the big deal? I'll tell you, it's a very big deal. Look at that word right there in your Bible, that word present. That word present, when you look at it in the Greek, it is of the aorist tense. We have different tenses in English, past, present, future. You got a lot more in Greek. The aorist tense has a unique meaning behind it. The aorist tense carries the idea that it is a one-time decision. And then it is also an aorist infinitive. Now, infinitive means basically that it has a continual result. That's what that word is right there. It is not like the present tense, something you keep on doing and doing and doing. No, there needs to be a one-time point in your life. I'm convinced of this, Miss Kathy, that there are two major decisions in every person's life. The first major decision is salvation, getting born again. Every person must do that. But the second most important decision in life, and get it, Nehemiah, is this. You must truly come to God and dedicate your life. Now, it's not just this here and there, oh, Lord, I'm sorry for this. I give that up. And, Lord, I give this up. No, it's not that at all. It's this. It's coming. And by the way, we call this an altar, you know, symbolically. I'm just symbolically speaking, this altar right here. It's you coming to God to His altar. This is symbolically, okay? Coming to God at the altar and not just taking out and giving Him this and just giving Him this. And just giving Him little pieces. But you know what it is, church? It's coming to God and saying, God, take all of it. Because if He has you, He has everything that He is calling for. He has your wallet. He has your mind. He has your time. He has your talents. He has your treasure. He has your marriage. He has your parenting. He has everything. He's got you. And that right there has got to happen. And if you've never done that, I can guarantee you this morning, something's missing. Something's missing in your life. And you'll never have victory in the power of God until you come to that one point after salvation and say, Lord, I've surrendered little things here and there, but that's a waste. I'm not doing that. I am surrendering everything because get this. Once you make that decision, all the other decisions in life will be made from that one decision. I surrender my life to Almighty God. And that way, when I'm tempted to take it back down the road, I can look back at that point in my life saying, nope, I gave my life to Christ. I gave my life to the Lord. I got off track. Boy, I took some stuff back, but I got to get back because there was a day that I put it all on the altar. Have you put it all on the altar? Christian, please listen to me. I'm begging you. Have you come to a serious point in your life where you dedicated yourself? Everything you are, your ambitions, your dreams, your everything. Saying, God, take me and use me however you see fit. I want this life to be about you and you alone, Lord Jesus. You are worthy, Lamb of God. You died for me. And that's what Paul is saying, brethren, by the mercies of God, surrender yourselves. Give yourselves over to God completely. But boy, I know a lot of Christians in my life. I can think of many right now, some I love dearly. who are just living life in defeat. They're miserable. They made a profession of faith, but they're just living for self. And it's an unfulfilled life. And they're miserable. They've never come to that point of total and absolute sacrifice. My body, that includes my mind. That includes my everything. Some make that decision. I can remember when I made that decision. I made that decision in 2003. I was at a camp meeting and I heard the Word of God preached, and it was on the life of Joseph. And he talked about the surrender of Joseph. Because Joseph at some time, we don't know exactly all the details, but because of Joseph had surrendered at some time in his childhood, there was a point in his life where he gave his heart to God. Notice how it resulted. Everything in his life, he responded in a godly way. When he was thrown in the pit, when he was thrown in the prison, when he was rejected from the palace, when he was falsely accused, he stayed faithful, because there was a time in Joseph's young life where he made a decision, and when he made that decision, it dictated every other decision in his life. Because there was a decision point. I'm sure it had to be renewed. You say, does it got to be renewed? Absolutely. But you know what? You look back to it. Let me give you a little navigation rule here. When we were in the Coast Guard and we were navigating, especially at night, it got scary. And what if the radar went out, the GPS went out? A lot of times we would have what we would call a landmark light that would be on land further away. We're coming in inland, okay? And what they would do is they would put a high light and a low light. The low light would probably sometimes be about 30 yards in front of the highlight. So you got this light blinking and this light blinking. Well, it's lined up for the center of the channel. And what you can do, instead of even, you don't even have to look at your GPS when you're navigating, you just make sure those two lights are lined up. If you get off, you start seeing the separation between them, you're headed toward trouble. You might be running aground at any time when those lights start separating, until, of course, it comes time for the next navigation turn. And then when we turn that next direction, there's another set to keep us in the center of the channel. And there are some Christians that I'm speaking to this morning. There was a time in your life where you made that decision. It might have been at camp. It might have been in this church. It might have been in your home where you did. You said, God, I'm dedicating everything to You. But if you were to look at a mark right now, you've gotten off course. There's a great distance between the center of God's will right now. You're living for self. And I want to tell you right now, Christian, God loves you and He's calling you home. You need to get home. You need to get back in fellowship with the Father. You need to run to Him this morning. You need to get back in the surrendered will of God. Get yourself on that altar. Stay a living sacrifice and let God use you. What's missing in your life this morning, friend? God will show you. It's going to be a decision that you and I, you and me, need to make. I can't put you on the altar. Your parents can't put you on the altar. Wife, your husband can't put you on the altar. Husband, your wife can't put you on the altar. We can't do that. Parents, you can't put your kids on the altar. But you know what you can do? Present yourself. Put yourself on the altar. Every bit of it. Say, God, You take me. It's a personal decision. And it's a life-changing decision. Doesn't mean you're all of a sudden going to be perfect. Oh, I made that great dedication point. Now it's free sailing. Oh no, further from the truth, my friend. There's a renewal. And every time Brinson Jennings starts getting off track, what I need to do is I need to look back at that point. In 2003, I need to look at that mark, get it lined up. Oh, there it is. I told Jesus He could have it all. He could have all of Brinson Jennings. He bought me with a price. It's all His. And it wasn't long after that God called me to preach, and God led me to Bible college. God gave me a wife. God called us to the mission field. God's called to this church, and I wouldn't change it for the world. I'm not up here bragging on Brinson Jennings. I'm just bragging on the fact that God will bless when you decide that you are going to surrender all to Him. A lot of times people are scared to death to say, Lord, I surrender all. One of the most sobering videos I have seen in a very long time. I saw it took place, I believe, in mid-July of this year. in France. There was a high-rise building, apartment building, and there was an apartment building fire. The building was on fire about five floors up, and you can go on, it's easy to find on the internet. You can go up about five floors up. There was a child up there in great danger of being burned to death. A decision had to be made. So thank God there was some loving and caring and compassionate citizens of that area. There's about five or six of them, Brother Mike. It's just sobering. But they were all screaming. They were all saying, "Jump!" They were gonna give of themselves. They were gonna put themselves under that fall. And the person up there was a person holding this boy and dangling. And I'm thinking, oh my, can you imagine being the person who was holding that boy? Here's five stories up. Is this child going to die when I drop? But you know, a decision could have been made right there. That adult, whoever it was, holding that child, could have said, "No, I don't want to take that chance." And who knows how that would have ended. But you know what the person did? The person, at the mercy of those people down there, dropped the child. The child drops just back in July. The child falls down and the guys do a great job of breaking the fall. I think a couple of guys broke their wrist. But the child's life was saved. Another person's life was saved. They were able to get the child out of there. And you know, I got to thinking about that, church. You know what that's like? A lot of times, you know that verse that says, "He that will save his life will lose it"? And a lot of Christians are trying to save their life and keep it to themselves because they're afraid of what God's going to do. And you know what they end up doing? They end up losing it. But when you lose your life, I think about that child just dropping, letting go of that child, and that child hitting those people down there that caught him. That child's life was saved. And that's what dedication to God is. You lose your life, and Jesus says that you might find life, that you might save your life. And I'm afraid there are Christians, perhaps under the sound of my voice, it scares me to death, their lives are heading towards destruction. Satan is wanting to have a heyday because there is a rejection and a refusal to surrender all. And it's a downward spiral. It never ends well. My friends, today, can you just let go of yourselves and just put yourself on the altar of Almighty God and let Him have His way? Then you'll start finding you're not missing so much in life, because in the presence of the Lord are pleasures forevermore. Walking with God is so fulfilling. It's not always easy, but it is so fulfilling. Life! Life! Don't you want life this morning, church? Oh, my friends, there's a cost. Just presenting yourself. I'm thankful that when you present yourself like that, the Holy Spirit takes full control and you walk in victory and you live a fulfilled life. My friends, would you do that this morning?